we've only got one children, okay? Last Sunday, I started a message. I did not get finished with it. In fact, I got very little of it accomplished. I wish more of our people were here this morning. I want you all to hear this because I want to see the church grow. I want to see the church be what God wants the church to be. And that is so important. Many churches, somewhere probably 60 or 70 years ago, started to go through a change, and now the most churches have changed to a point where there is something missing. And what is missing is vital to the church. Because without it, yes, we are a church. We are a group of believers that come apart to fellowship with each other, and we love each other, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we send out missionaries to different countries, and we help support them every month. But we're still not accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish. There's something missing. It is natural to the church, but many of you have probably never seen it. I have seen it because I've had the privilege of being in a few places where back in the early 60s, there was still a little flicker of it here and there. Not so much today. I, last week, started with two verses, and I want to read those verses to you right now. The first one is Matthew 3:11. That's an important verse, so let's turn there and let's look at that verse. Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came with the spirit of Elijah upon him to make the path straight for the Son of God, the Messiah, when he came. And John foretold of an event that would happen that did happen. And he foretells of it here in Matthew 3:11. And I want to read that so that you will understand where I'm coming from on this thing. John made this statement. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water into repentance." And that's what he was doing at the Jordan River. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And the part that I want to emphasize this morning is the last three words of that verse, "and with fire." Now, there's another verse I want to share with you. And this is another verse that leads to where we're going this morning. Hebrews 12:29. And we're studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights. It's going to be a long time before we get to chapter 12, but we're in chapter 3 right now. And so in Hebrews 12:29, God makes this statement. Remember, this book was written under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. This is not a mistake. This is the absolute, uncontradictable truth. "For our God is a consuming fire. Now, one of the things that makes man different from all the other animals on this earth, and there's a lot of them, is that we, man, you and I, learned to use fire for various purposes. Once man developed fire, he quit eating his food raw. Get lost in the woods without any matches and you'll learn about raw food. But man began to cook his food. And then man used fire to get rid of his trash. And then man used fire to refine steel. As a result of that, we all drove to church this morning, or rode to church. And so there's a lot of different uses for fire, and fire keeps us warm. And you see, that's one of the areas in the church, is that without fire, the church has begun to cool. It's cooling off. It's not accomplishing what it wanted to accomplish. And so I'm going to go to the place where I got to last Sunday morning, and we'll see how it goes from there. Sunday evenings, we're studying the book of Hebrews, and that reminds me again of that verse in Hebrews. God is a consuming fire. But there's another verse in Hebrews. It's in the first chapter of Hebrews, verse 7, that I want to share with you, and that is Hebrews 1:7. And that verse tells us, "And the angel, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." You see that? His people, his ministers, and we're all supposed to be his ministers. His ministers are supposed to be a flame of fire. And the question that I started asking myself as I was studying this out and looking at all the different references, there's over 500 different references or verses in the entire Bible dealing with fire and the fire of God. 200 and some of those dealing with the fire of God. It's an important topic, folks. And it's one that we need to look at, and we need to look at very seriously to see if there's something else that we need to do. We need fire in our lives, and we need the fire of God in our hearts. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, remember what it said. I spoke about this last week or the week before. The fact that it said, "And tongues like as of fire settled on all the disciples." And folks, that's what I want to see here. Among us, I want to see the fire of God develop in our hearts so that there will be a difference. People will know we are on fire for God. There used to be men who were on fire for God. They went all over the world preaching the gospel. And I named some of them here. I named, you know, Billy Sunday and Bob Jones Sr. and Billy Graham and there were just so many men, D.L. Moody, who were on fire for God. And as a result of that fire, tens of thousands got saved. As Connie and I have traveled the world, and we have, We have met people who got saved under the ministry of Billy Graham in different countries where he was willing to go. So we want to make sure that we have the fire of God burning in our hearts. Now, back in the 60s, there was a movement. It was called the Charismatic Movement. And it was a sincere movement. People were sincere in wanting to be involved in a charismatic church, church that spoke in tongues, that did healings, did miracles and things. They wanted to be involved in that because they read about it in the scriptures, but they'd never seen it in their lives. And so they reached out to take and get involved in churches that supposedly were doing that. And it was an opportunity for a lot of charlatans to fake the working of the Holy Spirit in the churches, and people were misled. They were blind. Scripture tells us, try the spirits and see if they are of God. And many of those spirits were not of God. They were of the devil. They were not actual. Oh, there were actual miracles that happened, yes, because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and God is God. And if that glorified him, he let some of these things happen. But it wasn't the people who did it. It was God. And so people followed, and they poured into the churches that were charismatic churches to get this thing. And what they got was a pseudo-spirit, a counterfeit. And the counterfeit destroyed the basic purpose for which God organized the church. Contrary to a lot of beliefs, people, the church was not organized to provide a bingo parlor. The church was not organized to please the people of the church and provide nice, comfortable surroundings. The church was organized for one single purpose, and that purpose was to win the lost to the Messiah, to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the early church did that. Paul and Peter and the apostles would go around to different geographic areas, and they would witness to people. They'd have Bible studies. They'd tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They would tell them about his coming again. They would tell them about the fact that he rose from the dead and that he is alive today. And people heard that and they believed it. And they got saved. And their hearts were filled with the Holy Spirit. He indwelled each of them. And then a little nucleus of believers here and one over here. And pretty soon you had a church here and you had a church here and a church here. That's not the way it's working today. Today, here we are. They call it the Holy City. And you've got over 400 churches. Why? Because a little nucleus formed here and a little... No, that's not why. You know why? Because Bill couldn't get along with Joe, and Martha didn't like what Judy did, so they split, and they formed another church. Not because they'd won souls, but because they disagreed. And that's how the church has come to be where it is today. Wrong way. And that's why the church today is missing the fire of God. And that's why we need to work, to pray, to try and recover the fire of God in our lives. I want that fire. There may be a price to pay. I would ask each of you to pray that God would give me the fire that He wants us to have. Because I'm praying that He's going to give each one of you that fire. And that fire is a real thing. Jeremiah wrote about it. Jeremiah was a prophet that went through a lot of turmoil. Jeremiah was constantly being persecuted. Jeremiah spent more time in jail and in prison and in dungeons and in some horrible places. He finally lost his life at the hands of the religious people. But he tried to give up on Israel. He was a prophet to Israel. He was telling Israel what God's will was. And so Jeremiah, he decided, they're not listening to me. Why should I bother? And in chapter 20 of Jeremiah, verse 9, this is what he said. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He had to give out the word. It was a fire burning in his guts. And folks, that is a natural part of being a child of God. To have that kind of a fire burning in our hearts. Not for ourselves, not to keep us warm, but to reach the people that God puts us in contact with. And there are many. There are many. Every one of us comes in contact with several people each week. Do they know that we're on fire for God? No. Because the fire doesn't show. Because the fire doesn't seem to be burning the way that it should be, the way that it has in the past. During the first half of the last century, 1900s, the fire in the pulpits of America went out. There just aren't great men to step in and take the place of the ones who God took home to be with Him. And folks, let me demonstrate that this way. In 1950, there were some very, very strong Christian colleges and universities scattered across this country. There were many. It numbered, not in the decades or the scores, but it numbered in the hundreds of universities and colleges that loved the Lord Jesus Christ and that were training men and women to serve Him. When I went to Bob Jones University in 1962, the purpose for the university was to train preacher boys and not to teach people how to make a living, but how to live. You see the difference? Not to how to make a living, but how to live. And that was the purpose. That was in 61. I begin to name. There were some good schools. Connie and I, when we recruited people for our camp, our Christian camp out in the Rio Grande Valley of Mexico, Texas, we would go to Clearwater Christian College. They're gone. No longer in business. We would go to Pensacola, still operating. Then we would go to Bob Jones University. No longer has a preacher's class. They do have a seminary. Then we would go to Piedmont Bible College, and again, they're no longer emphasizing the training of men. Then we'd go to Appalachian Bible College, and they're barely hanging on. Then we would go up to Maranatha, and then we would go to Northland Baptist Bible College up in Dunbar, Wisconsin, and they're gone. And then we would go down to Owatonna, Minnesota, to Pillsbury Bible College. They're gone. College after college after college gone. Because there's no desire on the part of God's people to serve God. To have the fire of God burning in their hearts. So what I want to ask this morning is this. What can a church full of older people do to change the course of the travel for the church? Now, I'm excluding you, Berkeley, okay? You're not an older people. There is an answer in God's Word. It's been in front of us all the time, and it's there. One verse is the answer to that question. What can a church full of older people do to change the course of travel for their church family? What I've discovered is that there is just one verse. That's all it's going to take. It contains the answer. And we'll look at what it really means to each of us this morning. We find the verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. If you remember, by the time we get to chapter 2 of Acts, the Holy Spirit has come upon the people of the church. The disciples have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and like as tongues of fire settled on them. And then Peter, impetuous Peter, the one who denied Christ three times, he got up to speak. And in Acts 2:38, we read this. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost. Peter called for the believers to do two things. The first was to repent. And what did they have to repent of? They were following Christ. They were all clustered there, experiencing persecution from the Jews. And they were together, and they were sharing all things. And if someone had a need, the rest of them met the need. What did they have to repent of? The same thing that you and I have to repent of. Exactly the same thing. Our affinity to be attracted to the world, for one thing. Then we also have the sin that's in our lives, the sin that's in our hearts, that some of it has never been dealt with. And I mentioned this last week. I'll mention it again because it is important. When you and I were younger, we committed some sins from which we got some pleasure. And we did not think about these sins when we went to the Lord Jesus Christ, got on our knees and asked him to forgive our sin, which he did, and to come into our hearts, which he did. But we never truly repented of those sins. And even now, sometimes we can look back on some of those sins and they still cause us to smile. Oh, maybe not outwardly, but at least in our hearts. Oh, that was a good time. People, we have got to see God's vision for sin. God has a vision for sin, and it is very repugnant. He does not like sin. He can't exist where sin is. He cannot cohabitate with sin. And you look at the way sin has progressed in this day and age. When I was in school, I mentioned it in 1961, when I was in school, it was a shame to speak of Christians divorcing. At that time, almost 50% of the world were getting divorced, and Christians were a very small percentage. At least it didn't ever get talked about. Today, more Christian marriages end in divorce than survive. It's over 50%. How can that be? When Jesus said he did not like divorce, that he did not permit it, that it was sin. And then to remarry, that was sin. It's those kind of things that have to be repented of. We need to examine our hearts. We need to look at our hearts and see what really is there. Because if we want the fire of God, we've got to have the purity of Jesus Christ in our hearts by repenting of all of our sin. We have to see it as God sees it. Vile, not pleasureful. It's hard sometimes to describe how God looks at things and how things work with God. Have you ever playing around taken two magnets and tried to push the similar poles together? Have you ever done that? They repel each other. Sin does that very same thing to God. Sin in our lives repels God. And that's why most Christians don't understand the fire of God burning in their hearts, because there's still some sin there. And that's what we need to work on. When I ask you to pray for me, I'm asking you to pray that God will show me the sin in my heart, that I might have the opportunity of repenting of it, turning away. Most Christians today have been conditioned by the sin of the world. Does lying bother you as much as it used to? There are certain politicians in Washington, and they're not in any one party, they're in every party, that cannot tell the truth, no matter what. They're going to lie to you. They're going to lie to the public. They're going to lie about what they're doing, about what they intend. And you know, we just accept that. We've been conditioned to accept that. Okay, so they're up there and they're drawing this $175,000 a year. And, you know, so they lie. So what? We've been conditioned. We've been conditioned to accept the sin of the world as a part of our life. And we've got to be able to do something about that. And what we need to do is to repent. It should be repugnant to us. It should be like that magnet pushing against the other magnet. It should turn us away. And folks, if we spend time on our knees, if we get serious with God, He will do that for us. I can't do it for myself. You can't do it for yourself. No matter how much you might want it, you can't do it. It has to come through Jesus and God's Holy Spirit. I'd like the fire of God to burn in North Charleston. I'd like the people of North Charleston to see the fire of God burning in the lives of His people. But it might require some changes. And people hate changes. I hate changes. We all do. We're comfortable with where we're at and what we're doing and everything. We're not going to go to God and say, "Oh God, change me." We don't want that. But folks, the reason that we're gathered here this morning is to see if we really want to do business with God. To see if we are willing to let God make changes in our life. And there is a price to pay. It was not an accident that Christ said, "Count the cost." When people came to Him and said, "Oh, I'll follow you anywhere, just let me do this." And He said, "No." And there was a reason He said no. So folks, if we are serious, if we really mean business here at Coastal Shores Baptist Church, if we really want to see people saved, if we really want to reach our community for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to spend some time on our knees. And if we can't do it physically, in our hearts on our knees, asking God to make the necessary changes. If sitting here, you think that making changes to your life as it is right now, right this minute, might make you uncomfortable, good. That's the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want. We want Him working in us. We want Him reaching out and touching our hearts and touching our lives. We need to reestablish the holiness of God in our minds. And it will all start with repentance. And everything we think about that might have been pleasurable for us before we knew Jesus Christ, We need to deal with it. We need to let God deal with it as we tweak our hearts. I want God's baptism of fire for every one of us. But that means that you and me are going to have to make some changes. It's going to take some praying on each of our parts as we seek the communication of God's Holy Spirit. We cannot, none of us can do this on our own. It has to be done by God in our hearts, or it just won't work. It'll take desire on our parts, and maybe that desire is not there right now, but if you ask God for it, He'll give it to you. There'll have to be a desire for the fire of God in our hearts. Then there'll have to be time set aside for contemplation about what will have to change and the cost of that change. This is going to be another step. Remember the next step? This is another step. Very necessary. Very real. That finishes up last week's message. I have a suspicion there'll be more. Friday night, 6:00. You come. You're going to be changed. You will not leave exactly the same way you came. That's a good thing. Next Friday night, 6:00. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for each one who's here this morning. Father, touch our hearts, work in our hearts, and show us your will, not for someone else, but for me. For each individual in here, show us your will. Touch hearts. Make changes. And Father, we ask that everything you do will glorify you and bring each one of us closer to the center of your perfect will. And Father, we will praise you for all that you do, because we do love you and we know you love us. Help us to love others for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.